please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we worked through the first 12 verses last week, so we're going to pick it up in verse 13 and head through the rest of the chapter here. I'm going to open by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And Father, I'd just like to thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, which we recognize is of highest importance. And I ask humbly for help today, as I open your word and as we hear it together. We give you all the praise and the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. All right. So, 1 Thessalonians opens in chapter 1, giving thanks to God for how the church had received the word and how they were examples, remember, and how the word sounded forth from them to all the regions around. And then in the first part of chapter 2, which we were looking at last week, we see Paul, Timothy, and Silas' example in how they preached the word of God. And really, they preached the word of God as it was the word of God, right? And there was reverence, there was humbleness, there was recognition of their own weakness, but God working through them to bring the gospel to this church. And Paul reminds the church there how they entered in, how they spoke that word with integrity. Seeking to please God and not man. In the second part here of chapter 2, it again turns to the Thessalonians' response to the word of God being spoken. Okay? And just to kind of break it down a little bit, we're going to kind of see three main themes here. The first is receiving the word of God, or the word, as it is in truth, the word of God. And then we're going to see how they imitated the churches of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see how they continued to stand through opposition with hope in God. So receiving the word as the word of God, imitating the churches of God, standing through opposition with hope in God. Okay? Those are kind of the three main themes we're going to look at today. Let's read again verse 13. And this is an incredible verse. I think maybe I remember memorizing this one as a kid, because it really teaches something great here, and I pray that we see it clear. Verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God constantly for this." Okay. So Paul had just taught how they came in and had preached the word of God with integrity. And then he's saying, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And we're going to take a little time with this. How, and I ask this question, how is the word of God given? How is the word of God given? And the answer, we looked at part of this last week, can even be found in Romans 10. How are they to hear, right, without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Right? So to hear the word of God, there's going to be a preaching of the word of God, a disclosing of the word of God. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, I'm going to read just a section of it. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Did you hear that? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay? Now, I think if you draw in your memory of the scriptures, you'll remember that there's people that had received the word of God in different ways, right? Sometimes via a vision, sometimes by an angel, any number of different ways they'd received it. But then those people were then tasked with making known the word to the people around them, right? Think about even examples right from the beginning. How about Adam? What word was given to Adam, right? Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't give that knowledge to all of mankind at that moment. He didn't give it to Eve. In fact, he gave it to Adam, I think, before he even made Eve. But it would have been Adam's job to relay the word of God that he had received to Eve. And Eve should have, or should, receive that word as it was in truth, what? The word of God, right? Here's another example. How about Abraham, right? Abraham was a idol worshiper. At one point, he got called out of Haran, his home, and God called him to this new land and began to teach him. It says that God preached to him the gospel way back then, right? Abraham received that word, and it's something he taught his wife. It's something he then taught his children, right? Isaac, Jacob. And then you have the children of Israel that continued to teach. How about Moses, right? One man, it's a burning bush he sees. Well, actually, Moses learned initially about God from his parents, right? When he encounters that angel in the burning bush, the angel says, "I am the God of your father." That angel speaking on behalf of God says, "I'm the God of your father," which is pretty awesome. His father had taught him, right? God then introduces himself to Moses, gives Moses the vision, sets Moses on track, and you see as the period of time goes on that God gives him more and more and more revelation. Does anyone remember that at some point Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, they get kind of prideful and they're like, "Well, wait a moment, hasn't God spoken to us too?" You know? And they say, "You know, what's with this Moses? He thinks he's the big shot." And God calls them out on it. They say, "Yeah, I might have spoken to other prophets, but with Moses, I speak face to face." So if you don't listen to Moses, you're actually not listening to the word of God. Right? So my point here is this a new principle? It is not a new principle, right? And it's the way God chose to make known his word to his people. And it's not that those people are better in God's eyes and he loves them more, so he gives them his word. It's his prerogative. He's chosen people for that purpose, right? And here's the beautiful thing, is as a hearer of God's word, if my ears don't receive the word as it is in truth, the word of God, right? I'm missing the truth of that. Do I need to hear God tell me that to say, okay, well, I'll agree with that because, or I don't agree with that because God hasn't showed me? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how foolish that would be? It would be forgetting and neglecting the fact that God has. And if God has spoken and I choose not to listen because I think he hasn't talked to me about it, then I'm the foolish one. You see? So there's great learning in this, because here these men had come in. They're no names. They walk into the city. It's not like they were known there before. And we learn from Acts that over three Sabbath days, they reasoned with them out of the scriptures. They brought the Old Testament scriptures. Those Old Testament scriptures were the word of God, were they not? And these men were then disclosing, look, this is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Were they speaking the word of God? Most absolutely they were. If this group of people had chosen to say, you know what, you're just some people, it's just the word of men, it's your opinion, God hasn't showed me that, they would have missed the word of God. Pretty wild, right? Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. I want you to see this. And this is Peter speaking. Was Peter with Jesus Christ during his ministry? Was he on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the vision of Jesus with Moses and Isaiah? He was there, right? And look at this. In verse 19, he says, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18. This is really cool. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Let me stop you there for a minute. Let's imagine for a minute it's nighttime and all the lights are off in this house, right? Curtains are drawn, no light. Somebody turns a flashlight on. Where are all the eyes in this room? Absolutely on the flashlight, right? That's not an uncommon thing to animal kind. You know, when there's a light, it draws our attention when we're in the darkness. And what is it saying here? It's saying we have this prophetic word. It's more fully confirmed. And you do well to pay attention as if it's a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And then look at this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And then it gives us a little insight into how it comes. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Let me stop you there for a minute. If it was by the will of man, would it be prophecy? No. Most certainly wouldn't be, right? No prophecy of the Scripture ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. King James says as they were moved by Holy Spirit. This is how the Scripture comes. Pretty awesome, right? Hey, it's good to know that, right? So that when I hear the word of God spoken, I don't receive it as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in who? Those who believe it, right? boy, if I don't believe that it's the Word of God, then my believing is going to reflect the fact that I don't believe it. It's the Word of God. You know, and stop and think for a minute. Who is God? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. You would not exist or draw breath this morning if he was not sitting on the throne. And it's his word that holds all things in place. And so when he speaks and it's his word, do I receive it as his word? Or do I receive it merely as the word of man? Right? And look, when Paul and Silas and Timothy move on from Thessalonica, they go in to Berea, right? And I don't know if you remember about the Bereans, where they had preached the word there. And the Berean Jews were more noble than the Thessalonican Jews because they actually looked in the scriptures to see if those things were true. So what I'm not saying this morning is that just because a preacher is preaching the word of God, that everything they say you have to believe and just do blindly. That's not the heart of it. The heart of it is that we listen as one's listening to the word of God, and we go to those scriptures and, like Pete mentioned earlier today, make them our own. Be doers of that word, right? Understand, why is it that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Is it just because Paul said it, or does the word of God really say that? Wow, the word of God really says that, right? Now what kind of impact does that have in my life? If the word of God declares it, you see? Hebrews 4, we're not going to turn there, but it uses an example of the children of Israel. And it makes this statement. It says, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? And in the context, it's referring to how the children of Israel, that first generation that came out of Egypt, did not enter the promised land. They didn't enter the promised land. Do you guys remember that account? And I'll disclose a little bit more about it. That whole generation of people didn't enter into the promised land that God had promised because of their unbelief. And here's how it went down. They had sent 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land to see what it was like. The 12 spies returned back to the children of Israel. 10 of them brought up an evil report about the land, right? 10 of them said, there's giants there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way. If we go in there, we'll be destroyed. 2 of them said, we're well able to take it. Okay? 10 and 2. Okay? Unfortunately, the whole generation of people believed and followed the 10. And there was 2, Joshua and Caleb, who believed the word of God rather than the word of man. Right? Now there's some application here. First off, who was in the majority?
The ones that didn't believe,
right? That's kind of not an uncommon theme, folks, unfortunately, right? Who was in the majority when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, bleeding out for literally everybody within view and everybody else on the earth? Who was in the majority? Wasn't Jesus Christ. He was one man and all had left him. None even believed when they heard reports of him having been raised from the dead, which he told them. You see? But was he right? Was he a man committed? Son of God committed to the word of God? You see? Receiving the word as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe. Right? So what happens to that whole generation of Israelites is that every single one of them, their carcasses drop in the wilderness, it says. Not one of them went in and received the promise of God. There was 2 from that generation who did, Joshua and Caleb. 2 men who believed the word of God, who received the word of God. God had said, go in and take it. And they said, we're going to believe the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. 10 of them said, no way, we're not believing it, and drew everybody else away. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And it's a lesson literally there in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and read it for yourself. It's being brought up as a lesson, lest we also should leave and should lose out on receiving the promises that God has given to us, right? And so the encouragement is that the word of God didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with believing in those who heard it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay. Again, receiving the word of God as the word of God, as it is indeed the word of God. Okay, I want to go back to Thessalonians if you're not there. And verse 14, we're going to look at imitating the churches of God. They received it as the word, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a minute. Imitators of the churches of God. First off, I think this is probably not unique to our culture, I would say, but I see it in my own self, and that is the desire to be unique. I want to do this in a way that nobody else has done. I want to be successful, and when I'm successful, I want everybody to look and see, wow, he did it his way, right? But there, the Word of God has a lot to say about imitating. Nobody wants to be an imitator. I don't want to be successful because I imitated everybody else, right? That's what the flesh is telling me. But what does the Word of God, which effectually works in those who believe, say? I'm going to read a few of these verses. They're neat little one-liners, and they're all through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Boy, doesn't that give you a little insight into what he means? Imitate me as I am an imitator of Christ. What a thing for him to say. You should be like me in the way that I imitate Christ, right? Pretty awesome, huh? How about this, Ephesians 5:1, I love this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, right? I think it goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also has loved you. Hebrews 6:12 says that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitators. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to the church, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had become imitators of them and of the Lord. Right? Pride would have us find our own way, our own brand that makes us better than everybody else. Well, I'm the Christian that dot, dot, dot. Well, I'm the Christian that dot, dot, dot. This makes me the premier version of the Christian dot, dot, dot. Right? But here the Thessalonians are being praised for being imitators. Isn't that cool? Imitators of Paul, imitators of the Lord, imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. Pretty awesome, huh? And I stop and I think about that. It's encouraging, right? Because, heck, there's things in you that I want to imitate because I see Christ's fingerprints all over it. And when I see that in you, I want to be like that. I don't want to be my own version. I want to be like that. I want to walk with God. I want to glorify Him like you do. You know, how about churches? You know, I think of one church this is easy to think of is our brothers and sisters in Pennsylvania, PA, Central PA, right? And the fervor with which they preach the gospel and attention that they take to teach it consistently, right? Let's imitate that. You know, how about St. Paul's Anglican Church in Australia has a band you all know as City of Light, right? But the way in which they handle the worship music and the care of writing that music and distributing it to the world, that's something to be, that's an example. It's an example, you know. How about Parkside Church in Ohio? You know, Pete and I have gone there for a number of years and learned from the pastors there in terms of their pastoral care and what that looks like. I think they're an example in that, in the way that they pastor their churches. You know, so these are good things to emulate. You know, just to be aware, and to be an imitator is not a, it's not like you've given up on your own creativity. You know, who's the one who's doing all the work? To whose glory ought this all go, right? God's glory, right? So I'm receiving that word of God as it is in truth, the word of God, and then I'm going to imitate the good things that I see in you, and you in me, and us in the churches around us. Being imitators is a godly thing. Imitating those who are doing it right. So we're receiving the word as it is in truth, the word of God, imitating the churches of God. And then we have this ending section. And seeing in here the standing through opposition. And it's with hope. It's with hope in God. Back to Thessalonians here, if you're not still there. It says, they suffered the same things from their own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. Jesus spoke about, he was speaking to the leadership at the time. I think it's in Matthew somewhere. I had it written down. Matthew 23. He says this, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in it. Whew, spicy, right? But true. And here we're running into this again in the Church of Thessalonians, where the leadership became jealous of those who were following Paul and begin speaking against it, right? And I'll tell you, we know this, we talk about it, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? May that not just be a verse that we say when we're going through tough times. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. When the word of God is spoken, there is opposition from the opposing kingdom. There always is. There's always opposition, right? And here, this opposition was heavy. And look at this in verse 16. They oppose all mankind, and it says here, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You notice the word hindered come up twice there, right? They were hindered from speaking the word. Who was ultimately responsible for the hindering?
Satan.
Satan hindered us, right? So there was a hindering taking place. And it's just it's important for us to remember, A, because the Word of God tells us, it discloses to us the actions and the operation of our adversary, right? Who comes in opposition to the Word of God when it's spoken, right? He might have hindered Paul again and again, but did he ultimately hinder the gospel from getting to the ears that needed to hear it? No, right? Who's greater than our adversary? Come on. Yeah, that's a no-brainer, right? Are we going to come up against opposition? Sure will, right? But ought we be discouraged to the point of holding back and withdrawing?
No.
Because who is greater than our adversary? Come on. The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Exalted to a place of authority above all, every name that's named, right? And he will build his church, he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pretty awesome. That's the church you belong to. So great encouragement here not to be discouraged. Not to be discouraged. And I love this too. This is just like a little thing. Isn't it so sweet to see Paul's heart for these saints? In verse 17, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart. Isn't that cool? And with even more eagerness and desire, they had there to see them face to face. And then there's this beautiful verse in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Just that recognition that the great Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, and this amazing man, Silas, however great these men were as those sent by the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose of speaking this gospel, they were one with the Thessalonians in a common hope. And it was that same hope that gave them joy and strength to stand in the midst of this persecution, both as Paul plus two and also the Thessalonian church. You see it? And the same for us. Pete and I were talking the other day. You know what I imagine? At that day, we stand before the Lord. I imagine a little Pittsburgh section where you know, maybe a big Pittsburgh section, because there's lots of churches here in Pittsburgh. But in that section, I plan on standing with you. I look forward to standing there with you and being introduced to our God by our Lord Jesus Christ together, because we've stood and we'll continue to stand so far as we have breath, right? You see that? There's a joy in that, right? There's a joy in that we share together here as a small body of Christ and also in the greater church, the great big body of Christ. Okay, I want to go one more place and turn to Matthew 13. In light of this opposition, whenever the word of God is spoken, we will see opposition. And I think there's a beautiful clarity of this taught in the parable of the sower and seed in Matthew 13. And I want you to see also in the Thessalonian churches having received the word as it was in truth, the word of God, having imitated the churches that came before them that had also gone through persecution and standing through opposition in that hope, as we've talked about today, would cause them to be fruitful in the word of God that was planted there. Okay? So in Matthew 13, we can start in verse 19. It says here, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Okay? Opposition, right? The evil one coming and snatching it away. Opposition. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Opposition. Again, to the word of God, right? Opposition. The seed that was sown was the word of God. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Once again, opposition in the form of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. Okay? That seed is this the word of concerning Christ. It's a word of the gospel that's sown. Lands on different grounds, is opposed in each one of those situations, right? But you think back on the way that the Thessalonian church and how we ought to receive the word. If the word of God spoken to me is accepted as it is in truth, the word of God, right? Not the word of men. There's a protection there. There's a shield of faith there that prevents the evil one from just simply coming and snatching it away. Because wait a moment, that's the word of God, not merely the word of man. You see, I'll hold on to that because there's great value there, right? And so the Thessalonian church had received it as a word of God. Maybe didn't understand every single little bit of detail and theological explanation that Paul was given, but they recognized this is the word of God. We're going to hold on to this. You see that? How that would protect them from having that just snatched away? Second scenario. Rocky ground. Immediately received with joy, but no root. Endures for a while, and then tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. Do you think tribulation and persecution arose on account of the word in the church of Thessalonica? Yes, it did. Will it in my life and yours? Certainly will. Right? Certainly will. But you know what's neat? Is they were imitators of the church of God in Judea in Christ Jesus that had stood through that very same trial. And they said, wait, look, that church did it. We can do it too. This is the word of God after all. You see that? And that example and that common encouragement amongst the saints and amongst the churches enabled them to stand through that where they might have just had very few roots and burnt out quickly, right? And then we see this third situation here where the word of God is heard, but thorns grow up, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. Well, I'll tell you know what's really helpful in standing through that is a real clear picture of your hope, right? Real clear picture of this is not the day for which we live, right? This is a temporary light affliction, but there's a great glory to come, right? Life isn't just all about what I can get and do here. It isn't actually about that at all, right? It's about service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever. The Word of God that will live and abide forever. You see how the hope might guard my heart from being tied up in those kind of things, right? So that, like it says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands that he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Did the Thessalonians bear fruit? Most certainly did, right? They went through all these very same trials in opposition to the word of God, but because they received the word as it was in truth, the word of God, that works in those who believe. They imitated the churches that had come before them in standing through trials, and they had hope in God and with the fellowship with Paul and Timothy and Silas. Pretty awesome, right? And the result is this church stood through that great persecution. And it's a great example to us. It says that they were examples. They became examples to the whole region. And they're an example to us. Again, this is why we're in this book, to become imitators of that church in the way in which they had followed and receive the word. Okay? So, pretty awesome. I'm going to pray and thank God for his awesome word, and then any questions can come after that. Father, just want to thank you for the clarity of your word. Help us to digest it, to receive it, to let that seed dig deep in the earth and bring forth fruit, Father. Help us to receive your word as it is in truth your word. Help us to be imitators of you and of those who've come before us, Father, in Christ Jesus, and help us just to keep the hope in our eyes and remember, God, that you are faithful to that word that you've spoken. So pray for that. Pray for everybody in this room and on Zoom and just for our church here in Pittsburgh. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.